Hebrews chapter 11, to get our base verse again. Romans chapter 11. We're going to read verse 25. Paul writes, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance." Now we're dealing with the attitude of Christians toward Jews. And as you can tell, Paul is saying it's a complex attitude. It's not simple. You can't just count them out, and you can't just treat them as if they were brethren. You have to look at it from both points of view. And if you wind up treating them too much like brethren, you wind up, betraying Jesus Christ and even betraying the gospel, because they do not believe the gospel. In that sense, they are enemies. But at the same time, if you count them as nothing, as if God has just set them aside and no longer has anything to do with them, treat them just like any other nation, well, then you're denying God's decision back in the Old Testament. He made an everlasting covenant with the Jews, and that he was going to give them that land, and this was an unconditional promise. And so we have to be careful in how we treat Jews. Now, what I've dealt with up to now, and this is where I'm going to start on the last one, I've dealt with several possibilities or several attitudes that Christians have had toward Jews. The first one is displacing. A lot of Christians had the attitude of displacing, that the Christians, that the church had displaced or replaced Israel. And the idea is that the church now gets all those promises that the Bible gives to Israel. We get them now, but in a spiritual way. This is not what the Bible teaches, and the Bible never gives us that indication, even though the vast majority of Christians over the centuries have treated the Jews that way. They believe that the church has taken their promises, and that now everything the Bible ever told the Jews is now offered to the church. Of course, Jews never believed that, and Jews have never accepted that, and so it's always been a source of conflict, and it's also been one of the prime reasons that Jews have been persecuted by Christians over the centuries. We can't do that. That's not acceptable. And I'll tell you what, the idea that Christians have had that Jews deserve to be persecuted because they killed Christ, they have no right to do that, because Jesus Christ forgave them for that sin. He said, Father, he said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So if Jesus forgave them for that sin, what right do we have to hold it against them? So all of that has been a bad attitude of Christians toward Jews. The second one is pretending, and that's where a whole lot of Christians have pretended that we really are Jews. And that's happened an awful lot of times in history, and from some very bad understanding, both of history and of the Bible. There are no lost 10 tribes. The 10 tribes, we knew where they were, we know exactly what happened to them, and they are counted. In the New Testament, the 12 tribes are all counted as Jews. So that was a mistake also, pretending to be Jews. Then we also have this idea of empowering, and that's what I dealt with last week, and that is that Christians are now called upon to empower the Jewish secular nation, the unbelieving secular nation, and so they have joined in some very unholy yokes of trying to empower an unbelieving nation, and it's a huge mistake. And we're wind up doing them no favors at all by treating them as if they're our brothers, even though they do not believe in Christ, and actually giving them money to rebuild the third temple and, you know, start World War III. No, this is not an acceptable attitude. These people are unbelievers, and our job is to win them to Christ. Amen. We preach the gospel to them, and we would preach the gospel to Muslims if they'll listen, and we'll preach the gospel to Jews if they'll listen. We'll preach the gospel to whoever will listen. But when we make an unholy alliance with unbelievers and join with them, even sending millions of dollars over to fringe groups among unbelieving Israelites who want to destroy the Dome on the Rock and rebuild the Third Temple and start the sacrifices over again, we've done the gospel a big disservice. We've done the Jewish nation a big disservice. We don't need the temple. We do not need a third temple, and any Christian that's fascinated with the idea of a third temple, he's got his emphasis wrong. The temple is not for us. We are the temple of the living God, and therefore, those are three bad attitudes that Christians have had toward Jews. Now I'm going to deal with the fourth one. This fourth one is the only one that was initiated by Jews. And this is the one that Jews like the best. And this is the one called proselyting. And what I mean by this is that we, as Gentile Christians, proselyte ourselves to the Jewish faith. Meaning we think we ought to be Jewish. We want to follow the Jewish customs. We want to be like Jews. And this is the wrong attitude. And I'm going to prove it to you the best I can. If I can't prove it to you, you're just being stubborn. I'm sure it's not because I'm missing something, or I'm not clear, because I'm going to be clear. I promise. I'm going to be clear. At least I'm going to be clear in my own mind. But I'm going to do my best to persuade you that God has not called Gentiles to be Jewish. Amen. Now, this doctrine comes from Messianic Jews. Does anybody know what a Messianic Jew is? No. No, you're right. You're right. You're just missing something. I'm sorry, Marty. Giving you a hard time. You just missed one little item. It's true. A Messianic Jew is a Jew that is converted to believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And so they are Christians, and they are Christian Jews. But there's one aspect you're forgetting. It's a Messianic Jew is a Jew who believes that Jesus is the Christ, but wants to still be Jewish. They want to hang on to their Jewishness. They don't want to give up their customs, their traditions, their way of doing things. And they want to still be a member of the Jewish community. These are Messianic Jews. They are trying to keep in good graces with the Jewish community. Actually, they want to be considered one more sect of Judaism. That is honestly the way Messianic Jews feel. And it's because they don't want to lose that. They really do believe God has called Jews to be distinct and separate among all peoples. And God did. And God made them some very strange rules so that they would look very different and act very different than everybody else. God did this for a purpose. But when a Jew becomes a Christian, he no longer is a Jew. The Bible says, in the church, there's neither Jew nor Greek. And what he's saying there is not that they're not actually Jews. Yes, of course they're Jews, and that they're not actually Greek. Yes, of course they're Greeks. They do speak Greek. We are Americans. We are. But in the church, we are no longer divided, separated between Jew and Greek. That's right. We are all one in Jesus Christ. And God broke down that middle wall of partition and made us one body. Yes. And I'll tell you something else. The Bible gives many, many allegories, many parables as to how this church works. And you can't base our doctrines on the parables themselves, but or on the allegories. But notice that the allegory of the church is the bride of Christ. The Bible talks about the church as the bride of Christ. Many times it's made clear. So when a Jew becomes a Christian, he's part of the church, and he becomes part of the bride of Christ. He is indwelt with the Holy Spirit, and he has a special relationship with Christ that Jews of the Old Testament did not have. And I will remind you that John the Baptist, when they asked him, saying, well, what about Jesus? This man Jesus is baptizing more people than you. He says, he must increase, I must decrease. And he says, my joy is that the groom has the bride, and I'm just the friend of the groom. Yeah, that's right. Do you see the difference there? You have a bride, you have the groom, and then you have the friends of the bride and groom. Those are the Jews. Those are the believers of the Old Testament. Those are the believers in the future. Now, this depends upon an interpreting scheme of the Bible called dispensationalism. And just to let you know, there is no correct way to interpret the Bible unless it's dispensationalist. Every Christian who has any real clear understanding of the Bible at all is a dispensationalist if, by nothing else, they recognize that there's a difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, many Messianic Jews despise dispensationalism because it does away with the Old Testament. And Messianic Jews kind of like that Old Testament. Now, I'm going to deal with some issues. I want you to know Messianic Jews who want to stay Jewish are allowed. The Bible allows that. I'm going to show you why, how we know that. Look at Romans chapter 14, just a page over. Romans chapter 14, and look at verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. Let's skip down a little bit, because I want you to see a couple more things. Look at verse 14. I know, and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus, that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. All right. I want you to understand what Paul is dealing with here. It's almost conclusive that he's talking about Jewish customs of keeping Sabbath days and new moons and certain feast days, and the Gentile custom of not doing those things. And the Jewish custom of not eating pork and shrimp, things like that, but allowing themselves to eat rabbit and beef. Well, you know, he's saying here, some people, they have this conscience that we're not allowed to eat these things. Well, why? Why would they have that conscience? Who has the conscience that we're not allowed to eat certain meats? Well, Jews did. Jews were prohibited to eat certain meats. And in the Old Testament, you can read about it in Leviticus 27 or Leviticus 11 or it's somewhere in Leviticus. I know it's there. So you find it if you want to. But it says you're not allowed to eat certain types of meat. Some things are unclean to you. And yet in the New Testament, there was a change. Something happened that changed things in the New Testament so that Paul was teaching you can eat anything. And Gentiles were not being forced to follow these restrictions. And I believe it happened even before Paul, even before Cornelius. I think I can prove it to you. God had changed something. This is what we call dispensations. God changes stuff. God says, this is what I said here, but now something has changed, so the rules are different. The way I treat people is different. What I demand from people is different. I'm going to have to prove to you, because I'm not here just to dogmatically tell you what we believe in this place. I'm here to try to persuade you that this is the truth. That what I'm teaching you here is God's way of dealing with us. And so I need to persuade you that that dispensationalism is correct. That God does deal with people differently in different times. In order to do that, I'm just going to read you some verses. One of these days I will do a study on dispensationalism itself, just so that you can see, but I'm just going to read you some verses, and I want you to see if you can catch what I'm driving at about dispensationalism. Some people really can't stand the idea. They can't stand it. They have some proof verses. They say over there in Malachi and in Psalms, the Bible says God never changes. And over there in Hebrews, it says God never changes. It says Jesus never changes. Same today, yesterday, forever. So that's their idea that there can't be any dispensations because God can't change. But let's just look at some things. For example, we read in Romans 11, we're right there, Romans 11, 25, it says, I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel. Look at that key word, until. Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now, when you read that, you think, okay, so this is happening here until means... You're getting what I'm saying here. There was a time when it's going to be like this. Gentiles are blinded. They're not believing. We have to treat them this way until something happens. There's going to be a fullness of the Gentiles. That's going to come in and bang, something's going to change. Let's read some more. Look at Acts chapter 1. Look at Acts chapter 1. People who read the Bible with a view of understanding it to speak plainly do not have a problem with dispensationalism because it's clearly spoken of in the Bible. Acts chapter 1, look at verse 6. When they therefore were come together, this is after the resurrection, they asked of him, Jesus, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, no, they never are ever going to have the kingdom. It's now the churches. No, that's not what he said. He said, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the power hath put in his own power. Now you see that word times. It's not for you to know when these things are going to happen. So there is a kingdom that's going to be given to Israel, but it's not this time. There's a difference in the time. All right, look at chapter 3, verse 19. Acts 3, verse 19. The Bible says, Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. So there are some times of refreshing that shall come in the future. Now look at verse 21. Whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So when you read those Old Testament prophecies, it's talking about the times of restitution that in the latter days, something's going to happen. Times are going to change. Look at Acts 14, verse 16. God says, who in times past, talking about God, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Now look at verse 17, verse 26. Chapter 17 of Acts, verse 26 says, And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation. Look at verse 30. And the times of this ignorance God winked at. But now, something different. God treated some people in the past differently than he's treating them now. He says, But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent of their idolatry. So there was a time when God treated Gentiles differently. He basically left them alone. He winked at them. Now he says, times have changed. Now go tell them to repent. And now Paul is there in Athens saying, here, look, I'm a Jew, and I'm telling all of you people you have to repent. Why? A dispensation changed. We're now in a dispensation of the gospel, of the time when we preach the gospel to everybody, and God is trying to fill up the times of the Gentiles. He wants to fill up his church, this Gentile bride. And the typology, the allegories are absolutely dovetailing with all of this. It makes it clear, once you understand how the times apply, everything in the Bible dovetails, and you don't have to spiritualize any of the prophecies. You can just take them at face value, which I consider to be very valuable. Now, there are many, many more verses that I could read about the times and about how God says, for a little moment I've done this to you and it'll be changed, and all kinds of places in the Bible. If you really do believe the Bible, you're going to come to the conclusion that God deals with people differently in different times. Now, here's the clarity. The Old Testament was one time. Now we have a New Testament. And the Bible makes it clear things changed. All right? And we're going to be getting into that a little bit more, but right now I want to explain the viewpoint of the Messianic Jews in the first century. There were Messianic Jews in the first century. Contrary to what some people believe, all Jews were not Messianic Jews in the first century. Even the Jews that believed in Jesus Christ were not necessarily Messianic. They did not necessarily live as do the Jews. They believed in Christ and had freedom and had blessing, and so they said, I don't have to do these things. And they took their freedom and accepted their freedom and became just melded right into the church and became part of the church, which was absolutely acceptable. But there were Messianic Jews, a whole lot of Messianic Jews, especially among the Pharisees that believed. Now remember, the Jews were divided into a whole bunch of different groups. You had Sadducees and Pharisees and Essenes and Zealots and a few more that aren't mentioned in the Bible, we're not real sure about. Okay? But there were these different groups among the Jews. Pharisees, I read on a very reliable page on the internet. Might have been Wikipedia or something, you know, really, really reliable, said that 40% of the Jews at that time were Pharisees. Now, I don't know, but a whole bunch of them were Pharisees. And most of the Jews that believed were Pharisees, because basically the Pharisees had the foundational beliefs of resurrection and salvation and eternal life and things of that nature. And so that made it a little easier to evangelize the Jews who were Pharisees. Sadducees had the belief that service to God had to be without any other motivation except love for God. So that any type of reward of salvation or whatever, they considered to be a waste. If, in fact, it would undermine your righteousness if you tried to serve the Lord for the purpose of reward or salvation or eternal life or forgiveness of sins or something like that. And so they just basically disbelieved a whole lot of things in the Old Testament and the Bible. And so it was harder to win them. But one way or the other, the Jews that believed, some of them were extremely zealous of the law. Pharisees were really nitpicky about rules, about fasting and about certain kinds of things in the law, and not just the law of Moses, but a whole lot of traditions that had been added on to the law of Moses, and they were very zealous of these things. And so you'll find it spoken in the Bible that a lot of these Jews are very zealous of the law. And so when Paul went around preaching and telling Gentiles, don't worry about the law, we're free from the law, or the law's not over us, don't worry about that, things have changed, well, these Jews became a little bit irritated. Now let's look at Acts chapter 15, just to see the extent that some of them went to. One advantage of this attitude that we're trying to deal with, the attitude of Gentiles who want to be under the law, this attitude is dealt with in the Bible more than any other. I mean, this is really tremendously dealt with in the Bible, so it shouldn't be hard for you to see how this works. And what the apostles really taught about it. Look at chapter 15 of Acts, verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren, that was the brethren in Antioch. Remember Paul and Barnabas, they're in Antioch, which is a Gentile town, and the church was mainly Gentile over there. A whole lot of Gentiles believed, it says, and they were just, it was a thriving community of believers, Gentiles. Well, some people come from Judea, and it taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Well, now what happens? Here are these Messianic Jews, really do like their law. They really do like their customs. Up to now, the church has been nearly all Jews. Up to now, the church is basically a primarily Jewish thing. And even these Jews argued with Peter when he admitted Gentiles into the church without going first through circumcision and stuff. And they were arguing with him about that. And now Gentiles are actually competing in numbers with Jews. And so Jews are starting to get a little worried about these Gentiles coming into the church and changing our customs, and things are different. So they start teaching, we got to circumcise these Gentiles and get them to be more like us. And you can understand that. I'm pretty sure you can see that. It's like American missionaries go overseas and try to make people more American. They do that. It's a mistake, but they do that. One way or the other, it's normal. It's natural for us. I want my kids to be more like me. I want my grandkids to be more like me. The problem with that is in-laws. That is a problem. So, in-laws are a problem. Amen? Do I get an amen there? One way or the other, these Jews wanted the church to be more into their image. They wanted the church to look a little bit more comfortable for them. They go over there to the Gentiles and say, hey, you guys need to be circumcised. We're not going to let this church become all loose and Gentile-like. We want the church to be a whole lot more like us. But they were saying, you have to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses to be saved. Well, there's a huge problem with that. The first big problem with that is they don't keep the law of Moses. Who are they fooling? Who are they fooling? What they meant was try to keep it. They think if you try to keep it, you'll be saved. Well, the Bible didn't say try to keep it. You have to keep it. And if you don't keep it, stop talking about it. You don't keep it. But one way or the other, they say we're going to have to circumcise these people and make them follow the law for them to be saved. Well, Paul and Barnabas knew better. So they have a big old argument. So they send everybody up to Jerusalem. They're going to talk to the rest of the apostles. We got to come to an agreement on this. Now look at chapter 15. Look at verse 5. They're in Jerusalem now, and Paul and Barnabas are telling the apostles and everybody in Jerusalem all the things that Gentiles are getting saved everywhere. I mean, all over the world, Gentiles are getting saved. It's an amazing thing, and everybody's happy except a few. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed. These are Messianic Jews, that it was saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So they come together and we're gonna hash this out. We're gonna find out. Now I want you to see what the Bible actually says about it. Let's go ahead and read. Let's go ahead and read verse 6. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter, and when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. In other words, listen to me. I'm going to tell you something. I know God told me to go preach to the Gentiles. I have something to say. And he did. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost before they were circumcised. Yes. Even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them. Oh, but they're not circumcised. They don't keep the law of Moses. I mean, they don't try. Purifying their hearts by faith. Amen. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God? What is he saying about these Messianic Jews? You're tempting God. To put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. So Peter is saying, look, I know something about this. All of y'all are talking secondhand experience. God told me. God put me through this situation. I went and preached to Gentiles, and much to my dismay, the Holy Spirit fell on them before they became proper Jews. Now what do we conclude by that? That God doesn't care if they're Jews. And God doesn't care if they're circumcised. He saved their souls by faith without keeping the law.
Amen.
They didn't even try to keep the law. And now who are we to stand up and say, no, now wait a minute, God, that's not right. So what side did Peter fall on? He says, no, sir, that's not going to happen here. We don't believe that. All right, they did a little bit more talking. Now look what James said in verse 13. And after that, they had held their peace. That was Paul and Barnabas said some things. James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take them out to take out of them a people for his name, and to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David. That's all a very big Jewish promise, and it's still going to happen, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. Oh, there's a promise. It's happening. That the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is. He's going to make a decision here. That we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. But that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Now I need to make you see the context here. James is agreeing with Peter. He says, we're not going to trouble the Gentiles. God decided that he was going to call Gentiles, and they were still going to be Gentiles all the way till he comes back. So these Gentiles, we're not going to trouble them, but I'm going to put on the Gentiles a few little rules here. And the rules I'm going to put on them, it has a reason. The rules have to do with, there's four rules. He says, abstain from pollutions of idols, abstain from fornication, abstain from things strangled, and abstain from blood. Now, just to let you know, this is not a very complete law of Moses. This is a very, very reduced thing about Moses. Moses mentioned some of these things, and not even the pollution of idols is mentioned in Moses. That has to do with a little, you know, something rather new. But one way or the other, he says, let's give them these little four rules and ask them if they don't mind doing these for us. Now, what's the reason? He says in verse 21, for Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him. James is saying there's an awful lot of Jews that are in all these cities. They know what Moses said. And if we just don't do anything to try to win these Jews, if we just start, we're going to have a problem winning Jews if Christians just disregard all of it. So let's make a little compromise. Let's give them these four little rules to compromise so that Jews don't get too offended by the gospel. Now that's what he's saying. And you can see he mentions it later on. For example, verse 23, and they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment.
Amen.
It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. That you abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if you keep yourselves, you shall do well. You get that? If you'll keep yourselves from these, you shall be saved. You shall do well. You'll do something good for us. We Jews are asking one favor. Don't get so outlandish in your freedom that you offend Jews in all these cities that we're trying to still to win. Let's give us a good chance to win them. That's what he's saying. Now, in Acts 21, he mentions it again. And it's important to read because Messianic Jews don't agree. Acts 21, let's look at verse 25. As touching the Gentiles which believe, this is James and the elders talking to Paul, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing. I'm going to have to read verse 24 so you get the idea. Them take, James says, them take and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. James is saying to Paul, prove to these Jews that we're trying to win, prove to them that you still keep the law. by go and do this thing in the temple. And he said, okay, he'll do that. But then he says, as touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols and from blood and from strangling and from fornication. And so Paul did that. Now, here's the point. The point is that these Messianic Jews that wanted Gentiles to become Jews, all of the apostles with one accord disagreed with them and repeated this thing over and over and over again, that the only thing we're asking from Gentiles, not to be circumcised, not to avoid pork, not to avoid, you know, all the other things that Gentiles might like to do. He says, just do us a favor and keep these four commandments, these four little rules that we're asking you. Stay away from fornication. That's really a good advice. Yeah. Just for everybody. Just stay away from it. Stay away from fornication. Get married properly and do everything in a proper way. All right? Stay away from these three things of eating. Don't eat stuff that's been offered in sacrifice to idols. Don't do that. Paul goes to a lot more extent to explain what he means by that. But don't do that. And abstain from blood. Don't eat the blood. Now, most of us don't really eat blood. But in Mexico, they have sausage made out of blood. And I don't eat it. Some people say, I'm free, I'm free, I'm going to eat it. Okay, well, go ahead. But I don't. Mainly because I don't like it. But I don't eat it for two reasons. I don't eat it for two reasons. One, because here he says, please don't. And I really do respect what he says here. He says, please don't do that. And over there in Genesis chapter 9, when God gave Noah some commandments, a commandment to all Gentiles, he said, don't eat blood. So I realize nothing that is outside of the man, that enters the man, can defile the man. I get it. I understand the principle. But I'm not going to eat blood. Now, you make up your own mind on that. But I'm not going to do it just for that reason. And because I don't like it. All right. I'm hoping I made myself clear on that. I want you to notice that over there in Romans 14, and here also, certain attitudes come clear. For example, when Paul says, one brother believes that every day is alike, another believes, who is weak, that he has to regard one day above another. He says, one brother believes that he can eat anything, and another brother, who is weak, says, no, there are certain things you shouldn't eat. Are you getting a little attitude, you know, here when Paul is saying these weak brethren say you have to keep all these little rules? These weak brethren think that you have to keep the Sabbath. These weak brethren think you can't eat pork. And the strong brethren believe, like me, that we can eat anything. And that we don't have to keep the Sabbath rules. You understanding when he says these are weak brethren, he's saying they're actually wrong. They haven't matured yet in the gospel clear well enough to recognize the freedom that we have from these laws. They don't know that you can eat anything, and they don't know. And when he says, I am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean of itself, don't you have to ask yourself, when did the Lord Jesus persuade us this? I'm going to read it. Romans 14 again. I want you to read it. I'm not making this up. And it's not my job to pound something into you. It's my job to persuade you. Look at verse 14, verse 14. Chapter 14, verse 14 of Romans. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him is unclean. When did Jesus say that nothing is unclean of itself? He says Matthew 11. I thought it was Luke 11. Hold on. Look at a Luke 11, 41. It's in one of them gospels there. Luke 11, 41. Paul was persuaded by the Lord Jesus. I want you to notice that when Paul quotes the scriptures, he nearly always quotes Luke. That's really just a side issue here, but it does prove the inspiration of these books. After a fashion, I can show you how it works out. But it does prove that Luke was written when Paul was writing these things, and or that it was existed, and he happened to be a co-laborer with Paul. So there's some very strong corroborating evidence as to the genuineness of these books. But I'm not going to go into that right now. Look at Luke 11, verse 41. But rather give alms of such things as ye have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. You read that? You know what Jesus said? If you from the heart, you just give to people, all things are clean unto you. What? That's not what Moses said. Moses didn't say, look, you have to not eat any of these type of animals unless you give alms from the heart and treat people right and obey, you know, from the heart God's real will. But Jesus said, all things are clean unto you. I want you to look at Acts chapter 10. I think I have enough time to get through this part. Acts chapter 10. I want you to see something that Peter said. Look at Acts chapter 10. Let's look at verse 9. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. So 6 in the morning, Peter's praying. And he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. All manner. Every kind of animal there. Creeping things. Ooh, boy, we don't eat those things. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. There's a whole lot of them animals I can't eat, Lord. I've never done that. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. That's right. Now this is a rebuke. God in heaven rebukes Peter. He says, I cleansed these animals. What's wrong with you? I tell you, rise and eat. It's in a trance, but God says, rise, kill, and eat. And Peter says, no, sir, no, Lord, I can't eat that, and I can't eat that, and that little creeping thing I can't eat. Because it's unclean. Common or unclean? I have never eaten a common or unclean thing. He's a good, practicing, messianic Jew. And then God rebukes him and says, what I have cleansed, call not thou common. Who are you to say that these animals are unclean? Am I mistaken, or is God saying he cleansed these animals? He says he cleansed them. God said, I have cleansed them. Already they are cleansed. When did he do that? It might be hard for some people to find that. A messianic Jew would look a long time before he could find where Jesus cleansed these animals. But I'm going to read it to you. Look at Mark chapter 7. It's also in Matthew 15. We don't have to read both of them. We'll look at Mark chapter 7. And we're going to read in verse 9. I'm sorry, verse 14. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. Jesus is talking. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. Now, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus is saying, I'm going to give you something very important. Don't lose this, and you might have to have some spiritual ears to understand what I'm saying. So pay attention and don't forget this. Now, verse 17, when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning that parable. And he saith unto them, are ye so without understanding? Also, do ye not perceive? I mean, hey, come on. Listen to me. Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly. And goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. That's not what Moses said. I'm sorry, that's not what Moses said. I could read it over there to you, where it's Moses said, you are unclean if you eat this animal. You are defiled if you eat this animal. And Jesus said, hold on, wait a minute. Look at it from my point of view. Anything that you eat that goes into your mouth from outside, it doesn't go into your heart. It goes into your belly. And from your belly, it's cast out into the draught. We could say it's flushed down the toilet. So, that can't defile a man. It can't save a man either. My friendly Roman Catholics, let me tell you something. You can't eat Jesus with the mouth, chew him up with your teeth, swallow him, and put him down in your belly and expect that to do anything for you. It doesn't get into your heart. You need Jesus in your heart. Now nothing can defile you that just goes into your belly. This Jesus taught. I'm not making this up. This isn't, you know, a Gentile Christian doctrine. This is Jesus' doctrine. He taught this before there were any Messianic Jews. He says, nothing that you eat can defile you. That's not what Moses taught. Jesus taught something different than Moses. It's very important that you recognize this. And then Jesus said, when it enters, that what comes out of the heart is what defiles a man. He's talking about what's spiritual, what's inside you. And he says, by saying this, all meats were purged. Jesus said those words. Purging all meats. Or Mark said those words. It's in the Bible. Purging all meats. Meaning you can eat anything you want. Jesus said that. And so when God tells Peter, all right, Peter, I'm going to give you a test just to see how much you've learned. Did you have ears to hear? Apparently he didn't. Because when God said, hey, here's some wild things, eat them. Peter said, I can't eat that. That's common. That's unclean. I can't eat that. And God said, what I have cleansed, call not thou common. What I have cleansed, what are you doing calling it common and unclean? I've cleansed those things. Did you not hear me? Now, a Messianic Jew will tell you, no, you're not allowed to eat those things. Because he can't hear what God is saying. I'm telling you, you can eat them. That there is nothing unclean of itself, I am persuaded by the Lord Jesus. There is nothing unclean of itself. You can eat anything that you want to eat. I would suggest you not eat certain things, but it will not defile you spiritually. You're not going to be saved by not eating them. You're not going to be better off with God by not eating them. And what does God, and what does Paul say in Hebrews chapter 13? A very important point. Look at verse 9. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have Messianic Jews that are occupied, and we have Seventh-day Adventists, and we have a whole lot of other people that are occupied in these physical requirements. And they're occupied in them. And these Jews are occupied in them. And Paul, God says, they did not profit them. They are not profited by that occupation at all. But you could establish your hearts with grace. Why don't you get into grace? Why don't you figure out liberty? Why don't you figure out what the Bible is talking about when he says that you have freedom from that law, freedom from that obligation, that you're not under this yoke? And don't fool yourself into thinking that when Paul and Peter and James and all these call the law a yoke, that he's talking about something else. He says that they had to keep the law of Moses, and Peter said that's a yoke, and we're troubling them, and it's a burden that we couldn't bear. Just a few points. Be careful when you're interpreting the Bible of too many assumptions. Just be careful of too many assumptions. And be careful of too much explanation.
Yes.
Be careful if you have to make too many explanations to prove your point. And be careful of interpreting Scripture so as that it teaches the opposite of what it seemed to teach. You see, if you come out after reading all these verses and start teaching that we are really under the law and that we really do are obligated to fulfill the law and we have to not eat all these things and we have to keep the Sabbath, you taught exactly the opposite of what they taught.
That's right.
You might have all kinds of problems you can put on us and show how we're wrong about this or wrong about something else. You go ahead and you can make all kinds of assumptions that will turn these verses on their end. But if you just read that, it seems to teach that we are not obligated to fulfill these rules. It's clear that we are not obligated. And if you turn it around and make it seem to teach that we are obligated, you've messed up.
That's right.
And we'll have to take this up next week.